The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
I want to thank Bob and Pastor Bob and Pastor Ethan and the rest of the team for inviting me to speak this morning, and I'm excited to be here. And good morning to everybody. What I would like to do this morning is I would like to show some slides that we have in the ministry. But before that, my name is Arjuna. I come from India, and I was saved when I was 17 years old from a Hindu family. Let me explain that in 2-3 sentences. And prior to my conversion, which I would explain, my parents became Christians, and that led me to the Bible, and I was a strong believer of Hinduism. Believed in many gods and believed Jesus is one among the many gods. I started reading the Bible because my dad gave me a Bible. And I started with Genesis 1:1. And I thought Bible must be talking about plurality of gods because I read Hindu scriptures. All of them are talking about plurality of gods. So I had no doubt about that. And I was 17. So every 17-year-old thinks what you think is right. So that's where I was. So I started with Genesis 1:1, and I couldn't find what I was looking for. But the story, the way the Bible is written, is very interesting. When you read the Hindu scriptures, all of them talk about one event, and everything is based, the whole book is based around that one event. But whereas Bible talks about the creation of man, how the sin came to be. So I thought, this book is different from all the books that I have read. The Vedas, the Gita, Ramayana, and everything. So I kept reading it. But I found out by the time I read the book of Genesis, man, Bible, I don't think it talks about plurality of gods. Came to book of Exodus chapter 70. Especially when I read chapter 20 of book of Exodus, where it is clearly written, you can't have any graven images, any gods other than me, not only on earth, below the waters, up above. I thought somebody was hitting my head with a rock. That's when I knew Bible gives no scope for other gods. I kept reading, went to the New Testament, read all New Testament. As I read the scriptures, God was working in my heart, and I had no clue. With an excitement, I read the scriptures. By the time I closed, I was frustrated, because I couldn't find what I was looking for. Plus, the Holy Spirit was working in my heart, of which I said, this is not true, and I closed the Bible. What else do you do? You're frustrated. Well, there's only one hope. Bible looks so fascinating, so nice. Go back to the Bible, read more scriptures. When I read more scriptures, more frustrated I became. What else do you do? Go and read much more scriptures. And I read it. Boy, the process went on for about 7 months. I read almost entire Bible. I slept one night as a Hindu boy. I'm just talking to you about the grace of God. When I slept, I said, Jesus is one among the many gods. I woke up next morning, got out of the bed, went to the window, peeped through the window. I felt something different. I felt my whole world has been changed. And I said, it is true, Jesus is the only God. And then I saw people going to the fields to work in the morning in a village. And God said, you need to reach them out. You need to share about me to them. That's when I realized the same minute I got saved, and also God called me to the ministry. I walked back to the bed, knelt down, and said, Jesus, you are the only God, nobody else beside you. I received my salvation, the call of God, the same day. And you ask me how that happened? Honestly, I don't know. But probably I would say, when I was asleep that night, God would have visited me. And he made a surgery in my heart. As Paul said, faith is a gift of God. God put faith into my heart that night. I said, I worked with this guy for a long time. He's not giving up. Let me do some surgery. And he did it. When I woke up, it's a new creation. I saw the same houses, same people, same trees, but I felt it's a new creation. And there's only one thing on my mind from that time onwards, from that day onwards. Man, how could I preach the gospel? I have already read the Bible from that minute onwards. Man, it wouldn't be nice to preach about Abraham, about Joseph. That's when the vision got started, Vision Nationals. And I went to the Bible school. That's our ministry, Vision Nationals. And I want you to see the slides so that you can grasp how God blessed the ministries. And go ahead, brother. That's my wife. And we have seven ministries, but mainly four ministries. One is church planting ministry. And we started out with one church in 1992 in a city called Visakhapatnam. And God had blessed those ministries. And our goal in the beginning was to actually plant 20 churches. But God has a different plan. I used to have a poster in my family room. It says, God has a plan for you. That's all you need to know. And that's the thing that these are some of our church planters. In the beginning, we gave them bicycles. And then you can go faster, brother. And and then if you're a good pastor, you get a motorcycle or a scooter, not a bicycle. So. And if you're wondering, that's one of our church planters, Bible school graduate, John Wesley. He graduated, just give you one, and he planted three churches. And right now he's building a big church. This is one of the guy, the story I was talking to you last night, to Bob and Lee, the pastor that had a 100-pound weight. That's one of his sons who just got married, who finished his Bible school and got married and planted a church. So there are every year we baptize literally thousands of people. We have about 500 churches that have been planted. And God blessed our church planting network, and He took us beyond India to Nepal and several other different places. In the beginning, in 1992, our goal was to plant 20 churches, but the first 5 years. It has been very hard for us. God has taken us through rough paths, and we were wondering, could we plant even one church, leave alone 20 churches? But God has blessed and our church planting network, and I can give you story after stories. And recently, one of the church planters in the month of March was bitten by a cobra snake. It's just miracles after miracles. And he plants every year at least one or two churches. He's the least educated man. He never went to school. And this is Nepal church planting ministry way back in the beginning when we started. He was bitten by cobra. Once you're bitten by cobra, you have 30 minutes to live in. And by the time he went to the hospital, the surgery was done. It was 2 hours. He survived. And he became unconscious as the doctor was making surgery. But praise God, and God said, God was speaking to him. He said, I'm not done with you yet. And we praise God for what He does. This is one of our training programs. Some of the pictures that you can see about it. And we have a new vision right now, which is planting 10,000 churches. You ask me how? Along with you, I say, I don't know too. So, but God gave a vision when I turned 50. And my vision was, I did my work for the kingdom of God. I thought I would take it easy, buy a lazy boy chair. You know, that's kind of my dream. But God has His own plan, and He gave me that vision, and we are going with that. There's a second thing. I had two goals in the beginning when we started the ministry. Plant 20 churches and also establish a small Bible institute, which we established it. In 1996, you see, that is the beginning of the Bible school. We had nothing, but with God's help. We started in a Pentecostal church, and then later on, we moved to a place. We started with 9 students. Everybody sat down. There was only one chair. That's for the teacher. That was me. So, but then God began to bless it. Later on, we moved, and it has become a Bible college, and we bought some land. God gave us some land, and we bought land, and just believe it, that was the place. I didn't want to buy the land, But God just bent my neck and said, that's where you buy. We went and bought it in the end of 1999, 2000, 2001, about 4.5 acres of land. The land is expensive in India. And we paid for an acre $25,000, $30,000. Right now, it's about $750,000 per an acre. Then we understood why God wanted us to buy. So this is, now it's made into a Bible Institute, made into Bible College. Now it's a full-fledged seminary. We have a Master of Divinity program, and we have students from all over India and also from Southeast Asian countries like Nepal, Thailand, Burma, and God helped us to build some nice buildings. That's our administration and Bible College building, by the way. It's a nice building, and that's our library. We were the contractors to cut the cost, and that's our recent graduation picture of it. And we praise God for what God has done in that Bible school. And the neatness of the Bible school is that we train church planters, basically. So we have people from all denominations coming. Now, there's a Master's Home for Children, which is our third ministry. And that's where we started. We rented a three-bedroom house in 1999. We didn't have our own land at the time. And we put 20 kids in the three-bedroom house. Don't ask me how they were there, but that's how we started. Later on, we bought this place. And before you saw the nice buildings, these were the buildings that we had it. And that's the girls' dormitory in the beginning in the year 2001 and 2002. And that's the outside, that's the inside. That's where they slept. And you see the trunk boxes on both sides of the walls. Those are the simple belongings that they had. But over the years, God blessed our children home. What we started with 20 kids, right now we support 140 kids. In the beginning, when we started children's home, God convinced me that we should not send them out after the high school because they're still poor. They don't get any good jobs with the high school. So God convinced us this is their new dormitory, by the way. And you can see from those little shacks, they're moving to their nice buildings. They have their own beds. They have their own mattresses. It's like Exodus, people of Israel moving out of Egypt. You can see the joy that they have it. So we decided that we would educate them through the college. And we started our own school for them so that they can receive a good education. And after the high school is over, they still attend colleges, they still live in our dormitory buildings, and each kid has a supporter here for $30, and they go to colleges. We have right now 5 kids studying in engineering college. One is in the medical degree, and one has written on the 10th of May, another student had written a medical entrance exam. One student has finished his MBA and is working. Another girl student had finished her nursing 3 years back. In fact, in the month of December, she is awarded as the best nurse of the city out of thousands of nurses. The mayor and everybody came and gave their certificate. She's only 3 years into the nursing job, and she was awarded. Every year, they take 2 people to honor, and that's one of them. That's a little bit of the children's home, and we praise God for the work that God has done. In fact, one kid is in a Bible seminary. And we're expecting more kids to go through our Bible school. This is the neat thing. People come, they're exposed to God's word, and they're touched with God's love. They're given good education. They get saved. One of the kids that graduated with an engineering degree, he's working in a company. And when he was in the final year, he came to me and said, "Sir, I want to be baptized." I said, "Did you inform your father?" His father was sick and has a stepmother, doesn't care. He basically looked at me and said, "Sir, you're my father and mother. I don't need to inform anybody." And we praise God for the work that has been done. And there is the master's school. And from the beginning, we started our own school for our kids because we don't want to send them to government school and because we want to give them good education. Plus, we want to treat them good, which they cannot get a good treatment outside. And because of the success of the children that we have, some of the children came on the paper how they made good marks in the final examination. in the high school. So the neighbors came 4 years back. They asked us if we could open our school to the public, that they would pay tuition, which we did. And that was the crowd that you saw with all the students. We have more than 400 students now in the school that are coming from outside. And we praise God for the work that has been done. One of the needs that we are working right now is we need another dormitory. We have only one dorm building. And recently the government told us we can't keep boys and girls together. So we had to send the girls away after the end of this year, which is in the middle of April. And we told them that we will educate them wherever they are and provide books and everything. So, but once the new dormitory is built, it will cost about, we are looking into building a 65-room dormitory. It costs about $22 a square foot. You saw the buildings. That's the kind of buildings that we build, $22 a square foot, because we were the contractors for the building. These are all the present college-going students. If you're wondering who they are, either engineering, and one girl is in the business management, and the last boy in the down is the medical college student. So that kind of gives you a little bit of the ministry that we have. Recently, the 10th class, which is the high school results, were announced on May 16th. And all these kids wrote the 10th examinations, and they have passed all of them. And in fact, one of the children home girl, whom you would see in the next picture, she got 9.8 out of 10. And she wants to be a medical doctor too. Well, praise God what God is doing in the, that's going to be the new dormitory building that we are planning to build. And so if you are interested, please pray for our ministries. I think it's the responsibility of each and every person to pray for the ministries. And we have some brochures and other things that are left. This is only 10,000churches.org. You can visit our website, visionnationals.org. There is a sign-up sheet that we had placed there. So if you want to receive emails, our newsletters, which you can receive, we have an office in Colorado, and they will be sending you the newsletters. Any way you want to involve in, please pray for our ministries. And if you're interested, well, you can make a team from the church and can come. There's always opportunities to do that. And you can certainly support a church planter or a kid or want to be involved in the dorm project or whatever it is. There are different ways that you can be involved in. And moreover, you can certainly visit any time that you would like to. I would like to use the rest of the time, having shared the ministries, we came out of nothing, but how God blessed over the years. I would like to share how my father came to Christ. If you would open your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, a passage that is very close to my heart. I would like to read to you from the first verse. And when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. He was preaching the word unto them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the paralytic, my son, excuse me, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? Is he blaspheming? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. May the Lord add his blessings. As we see in this passage, Jesus began his ministry. We are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And Mark opens up, he says, and Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days. Probably it might be the second time, if not the third time. It is probably a couple of weeks right after he started the ministry. As soon as he was in the town of Capernaum, that's where Jesus mostly stayed. People say that he rented a house, and every time he wanted to refresh himself, he was there. Some commentators say Peter's mother-in-law lived, so every time he wanted to rest, well, he went there. Whatever is the truth, but Jesus went there to Capernaum after a few days, maybe the second time. As soon as he moved into the town of Capernaum, the news, people heard the news that Jesus is in our town. Jesus is in our town. And everybody gathered together. The Bible tells here the house was fully packed to listen to Jesus. And it tells here that there is no room even outside. The house was fully packed. Now imagine there were the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law who were preaching the Bible at the time. But people are not crowded in the synagogues or the temples of God, but people are crowded to listen to Jesus. Though he began his ministry, it was the beginning days of his ministry. What was the reason? The primary reason was the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law in those days, when they went to the Bible schools, there were two main Bible schools. When they went to the Bible schools, all that they have learned was not the scripture. By the time they went and sat and to listen, the teachers, the professors have already interpreted the scriptures, whatever they believe, whether it is allegorical interpretation or literal interpretation. There were the two schools that were in existence at the time, and they took that interpretation and began to speak to them. And in doing that, the original interpretation was also lost. There was a different interpretation that was given of the scriptures. So what people have learned was, it was not the scriptures, but the interpretation of the interpretation of the interpretation of the scriptures. And during the process, the word of God was lost. It is nothing that satisfies the need of the human soul, whether it was 2,000 years back, or 4,000 years back, or right now, or even the day before Jesus comes. Nothing that satisfies the need of the human soul except the Word of God. It's written here, and many were gathered together so that there was no room even at the door. He was preaching the Word to them. People are attracted to the Word and nothing else. Because it's God's word that's the answer to the needy soul. And it is the God's word that changes the human heart and nothing else. And because Jesus was preaching the word, not the interpretation, he himself is the word and the Logos. He came into the world and he was preaching the pure word. Therefore, people were attracted to him. They listened to him once in the town of Capernaum and said, "This is the word of God. This is what quenches our thirst. This is what meets our needs. Therefore, let's listen to Jesus." Friends, if you're running away from the scriptures, nothing can help you. Nothing can satisfy you. There's only one thing that satisfies the human soul. That is the very pure word of God. That is the only one that can save your life. That saved my life. That saved my dad's life. And that can save your life. And that can change your life. If you as a believer are running away from God, there is only one thing that can transform you, that can satisfy you as a believer. That is the pure word of God. Jesus was preaching the word to them. Let me move on. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. There was a paralyzed person. He's been paralyzed for a long time. He was brought to Jesus by four men. What was the connection between the four people, four men, and this paralyzed person? I don't know. But probably I think the paralyzed person may be a beggar. These four people, somehow or other, they felt compassion toward him. They felt responsible towards his life. And every day they carried him to the place where he was begging, and also they were bringing him back home every day. I interpret these four people as people with different gifts in the church. The four people were different. One has a gift of faith. One is Mr. Practical. There's a lot of difference between the two. I'm a visionary. I see things. When I explain my vision, people say that won't happen. Well, that's true. But we need both of them. Four people. The church is diversified. My father was paralyzed in 1974. My father was a landlord. He lost lots of his money. That's all a different story. Sold the house that he built it. And my folks rented another house in the village. They were living there. And that was in 1974 in the beginning. And my father's right leg was paralyzed. He couldn't walk unless my mother or somebody had to help him. That was the only way that he moved around. It so happened when my folks moved into the rented house, our neighbors were Christians. They're not originally from our own village, but they moved from a different village. There's an elderly widowed lady. She was very strong in faith. She was a Christian. And she knew all about my dad. He was a landlord, lost his money. Very prideful man. Never liked Christianity, hated Christianity. And this lady knew it was hard to reach my dad. But like these four people who brought the paralyzed man to Jesus, this lady said, I have to reach this guy for Christ. I know he's a hard man. He walked into my house one evening, shared the gospel of Jesus Christ to my dad, and said, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you lost your money, you're paralyzed, you are a dying stage. God can give your life back to you. My dad, having heard about Jesus Christ, said, are you persuading me to become a Christian? Well, by the way, Christianity is understood as the religion of the untouchable caste in India. Are you persuading me to become a Christian? I would never do that. By the way, you're welcome to our house for social gatherings. Never bring Jesus Christ, your God, into my house from no one. She went back. As a good Christian, I would say, okay, go to hell probably because he was mean to me. But this lady, I did my best, you know. But this lady didn't do. She started praying for my dad every morning, every evening. For every 3 weeks, 4 weeks, she used to have a church at her house. The church was situated among the untouchables. It was okay, she can't go there, but they can come here. That's the only way she had the church. Those were the rules of the society, especially in 1970s and 80s. So the next time when they had, the group came in to have a church at her house, she walks into my dad again. Into our house once again, looks at my dad, never asked a question, shared the same old gospel to my dad. My dad, having heard about Jesus Christ second time, he said, woman, I already told you, don't bring your God into my house. It was mean to her, and he said, don't do it again. And she left. But she continued to pray for my dad every morning and every evening. The more she prayed for my dad, believing it is only the prayers that will touch my dad, God has burdened her heart to share Christ to my dad. 6 months passed. Every time there was a meeting at her house, she came and shared. 7 times she shared Christ. As we look into the text here, there were four people that brought this paralyzed person to Jesus. It wasn't easy. No ready transportation was available. They came back one evening. Their wives were missing. They went to listen to Jesus. And they said, well, we have this paralyzed man. And probably it might be one of the men. This is one of the commentators said, one of the four had said to the rest of the three, if we could take this paralyzed person to Jesus right now, we may no longer have to carry him anymore. I like that. Somebody had faith. Somebody had faith. That's why I said there are people God gifted with faith. The other three, well, they kind of struggled. Mr. Practical struggled more, but there was no ready transportation available, no donkey, nothing. So they put a bed on whom the paralyzed person laid down, and he said, I'll carry the front portion of the right side. Mark, would you carry the front portion of the left side? And the other two got back. So all four of them carried the paralyzed person equally. Church, we have a gospel. We have a kingdom of God that to be preached not only here in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's the vision God has given us to the church. God has given us to the church. God has given us to the church. Whatever is your gift, you may be gifted with faith, or you are Mr. Practical, or you maybe something else, whatever it is, you have a job. That's it. It is not the job of the pastor, actually. If you read Book of Acts, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. When the church spread out, it was the common believers who lost everything. Their grape gardens, their olive gardens, their friends and families. When they spread out, instead of worrying that they lost all friends and all money and everything, they begin to spread the gospel. That's how the gospel was spread. That's how the churches got started. It's by the common believers. If this city needs to be reached, it's not the pastor's job. Our job is to pray for you. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. It's your job, wherever you are. If you got Jesus, you can make a difference. Jesus was in the town of Capernaum. He was making a difference. If Jesus is with you, he can make a difference. Not you and I. He can make a difference through you. All the four people went there. The house was fully packed. Everybody was listening to the message of Jesus. They put down the pallet on which the paralyzed person laid. Mr. Practical said, man, we did our part. There's no way we can take this man in. Let's go back. Friends, when you share the gospel, when you preach the gospel, when you try to witness somebody, don't think it comes easy. It's a hard task. It is God who has to work in and through you. That's it. You have hindrances that will come as you share the gospel. Don't think when I share the gospel, if the guy accepts, fine. If not, I'll wash out my hands. It is not that simple. It's not that simple. It's not that simple for Jesus Christ. Man, I'll go and die. No, it is not. It was hard for Jesus because he paid for our sins. He took our sins. He bore our sins on him. That's why it was painful. It was painful for these four. And one of the four said, we're not taking this man out. We had one goal. Take this man to Jesus. Until that is met, we're not going back. How do we do it? Probably the man came up with the plan. I said, me along with Mark go up to the roof. We will remove enough roof. You stay here. Tie up the bed on which the paralyzed person laid. Tie him up. Give us the ropes. We'll take the ropes up. And then we'll bring the paralyzed man's bed in front of Jesus where he was preaching. Just imagine how the plan was. It was crazy. If you were one of the four, would you accept that to the man that brought this plan? I wouldn't do it. Although I'm a visionary, it looks crazy to me. Plus, you're removing somebody's roof. You got to replace it. It costs something. That's a Christian way of doing it. Yes, church? That's true. It costs some money. It costs something from us. Gospel is simple. We received it freely. But it is not easy when we share it with others. But it's powerful because Christ works. The plan was crazy. They did it. My father, this lady witnessed many times. Every time she witnessed to my dad was mean to her. Witnessed 7 times. 1974, December 24th night, she was having Christmas prayer at her house. She said, man, I invited 7 times this guy. He was mean to me every time I went. This is my Christmas day on which I should be happy. If I go and invite him, I know he will be mean to me. Therefore, I'm not going to go and invite him. But the Holy Spirit said, go and invite. You say, it's Christmas day, the day on which I came to save sinners. You have double responsibility to do it. with an unwilling heart, knowing what's going to happen on the Christmas Eve, she walked into my house, shared the same old gospel. For her surprise, my dad did not say anything. He didn't open his mouth. I'm sure she must have gone home and thanked the Lord for that. My dad had a heart stroke in the month of November, a month before. Doctor said, you're already paralyzed. You get one more stroke, you're gone. Gospel she has been sharing begin to work in his heart. This lady said, if I accept Christ, there is a hope for me. There's a hope for me. God will give my life. God will give my life. When she shared the gospel on December 24th evening, 1974, my dad did not open his mouth because those words are working in his heart. Friends, you do your job. You and I cannot convert anybody. We can't change one of our habits. How could we convert somebody? But when we share, it is the gospel that convicts a person, that changes, and that transforms a person. God's word will not come void. Someday, if he ignores you today, tomorrow, the word of God will work in his heart. My dad was not even a serious Hindu. My mother was a serious Hindu. So my folks had their dinner, and my dad told my mother, let's go to the prayer meeting. My mother thought he was joking to find out whether I was interested to go or not, so she ignored. 10 minutes later, my dad said, I want to go to the prayer meeting. My mother knew when he said second time. And she finished up her work in the kitchen and held my dad. And the both of them walked into the meeting. My dad was paralyzed. He could not walk unless somebody helps him. Even can't take a step. Everybody was surprised to see, including the pastor there. After the meeting got over, this lady got up and said, let's pray for my son. Everybody, simple people, nobody had high school education except my dad in that group. Prayed for my dad. The power of God in a simple form fell on my dad. No signs, nothing. But he was healed physically. His heart was transformed. He went to the prayer meeting with the help of my mother. And he came back home on his own without anybody's help. Next morning, because he couldn't walk for almost the entire year, he went through the village, he walked through the village to let the village know that it was Jesus who healed him. He became a strong witness. Before he went to the prayer meeting that evening, he talked to Jesus. He didn't know how to pray, but he said, Jesus, if you're truly God, as this lady claims to be, that there is hope and life for me if I come to you, heal me. I will worship you with my rest of my family for the rest of our lives. A sincere, serious, silent commitment he made in his mind. And that worked. Next day morning, he saw my mother worshiping the idols on the eastern side of every corner in the family room. If you visit a Hindu house, they have idols. They have gods. They have. That's where they worship. My mother went there, started worshiping. My dad remembered the commitment he made the night before. He said, why do you want to worship those idols? He didn't call them gods. And my mother said, you worship your God, I worship my gods. My dad called the pastor and said, could you teach me from the Bible everything that I needed to know? Every day pastor was coming and they both were talking together. My mother was quietly listening to the gospel. A month later, in the month of January 1975, she gave her heart to the Lord. Thus my family, my father and mother, becomes the first family to accept Christ in a village that's been there for 4,000 years. What do you do with the idols? They broke the idols. They threw them in a river. They got baptized. Of course, you heard my story later on. And that's what we see here. Just like this story, this paralyzed man was dropped before Jesus when he was preaching. I don't know what Jesus was preaching, which point he was preaching, but literally he stopped his preaching. Because he began to talk to this man. He said, my son, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. this crowd is important to me. They were listening to me. I know they all look at you that you're a disturbance to them. But for me, you're not a disturbance. You're paralyzed. You cannot walk. All these people have more privileges than you, but you don't have the privileges that they have. Therefore, you are more important. Your need is more important to me right now because you're suffering the most than everybody else. You know, sometimes this is how I feel when I'm suffering, when I have a big problem in my life. I go to God and say, God, I'm suffering. Stop, look at the world, look at me. Because I know I'm more important to you right now than anybody else. The same way God looked at my dad on that night, December 24th night, 1974. He said, my son, your sins are forgiven, you're healed, go away. He looked at this man and said, your sins are forgiven. And then he said, take up your pallet, bed, and walk. And he walked away. He walked away. Friends, we have a message. God is the Savior. He's the healer of our soul. And he's the healer of everything that we face in our lives. He's a father to us. He cares for us. He loves us, and he will do everything that whatever he wants to do in our lives. To that God we serve. And I'm so privileged that I know him as my father. And I'm so honored to serve him. And we praise God for the ministry. The day that God saved me, told me to preach the gospel to the Hindus and plant churches. Our goal was small, 20 churches and establish a small Bible Institute. But God has done more, not only India, but also Southeast Asia, Nepal, Thailand, and other places. And we praise God. God has a plan if you're saved. And if you're not, God can touch you. Whatever it is that you're thinking you're struggling, God paid it all on the cross. And he's there to save you. I would like to show a video that we have in closing, and that is about our 10,000 churches. And with that, I just wanted to close. I want to thank the privilege that I have this morning to share. Please visit us at the table. Take the literature. Visit our website, visionnationals.org. And if you're interested in any way, you can sign up for the newsletters, and also you can email us too. Thank you, guys. I'd like to just offer a word of prayer as we close. Father, thank you for this time that we can worship you. You are a true God. You gave your life for us, Father. You took our sin. You took our sickness. And you took our sorrow. We thank you for cleansing us. I thank you, Lord, for the honor to worship with Coram Deo this morning. Lift up your name and exalt your name, Father, of what you have done in my life and in my family and with many others that are here this morning. But I know there may be people that are struggling to know you. Help them, Lord, so that they can make a decision for you. There may be people that are lingering how you can help them. Their struggles are still with them, Father. But you're a real God that you would help them. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray.